Before our reading for today, Jesus tells of his death and of the resurrection coming. Luke 9, verses 28-36, 37-43a. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week, we looked at a story where the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And here we get another story of Jesus retreating for a time of reflection. This time, Jesus is taking a time of prayer. And he is not in the wilderness, but on the mountaintop. And I think what a difference location makes. But we know that Jesus has been in the wilderness, and Jesus is also on the mountaintop. And so we know that he knows our ups and our downs in life. But though this is a moment of the height of spirituality and in connection with the divine, there's a bit of a sorrow to it. The cross is coming. The cross is always coming with Jesus. So prayer in this moment seems to change the appearance of Jesus. His clothes become bright white. His face changes. And so I think we ought to draw from the text the transformative power of prayer. That prayer will change you. Prayer changed even Jesus. And the spirit of prayer can stop a conversation that's going in the wrong direction. It can stop it in its tracks. It will arrest evil spirits that have taken a hold of the tongue and transfigure your relationships. Prayer changed Jesus' look. It's like one of those shows where they do a makeover. That's what it does for the spirit. And one of my seminary friends preached on this story recently. I think it showed up in the lectionary on a recent Sunday. And her name is Reverend Robin Gray. And she was talking about how fabulous Jesus was in his dazzling white clothes and his glowing face. And she was talking about how in his life he did all of these fabulous things, like turning water into wine and healing strangers and feasting with friends. And she said something along the lines of how we ought to find what sets us on fire with the Spirit, what makes our face glow, where is our dazzle and sparkle for the Lord. We ought to let the Lord transform us in a fabulous way. Moses and Elijah are on this mountain, and they're excited about what Jesus is going to do. Jesus seeks support from his mentors, his higher community, his ancestors. And so we too can invoke those of old and be part of this celestial community. To think that even Jesus would call for support, would want mentors. And so we too ought to call on those who have come before, those who are with us here. And so we must stay attuned to the different realms of help that are available, those present on earth and those beyond. Those from previous generations can lend support. The disciples are with him, and he brings them with him. And I was trying to make sense of this comment about the inclusion of Peter, talking about this house for Moses and Elijah. And I think that it was included to reveal a bit of his cluelessness, that they don't really need a house, and that he wanted to just kind of be with them away from the world. But they are not called to be up on the mountaintop, away from the needs of the people. And people get focused on the wrong worldly things. But he had good intentions. But in his eagerness, he kind of missed the point that this was just a moment of awayness. And Jesus, though he may be frustrated, doesn't jump on every little thing the disciples do or say wrong. He's a big picture teacher. And he is in demand. The people are waiting on him when he comes down from the mountain. He can barely get a break, a moment to himself. And so when the man asks Jesus for healing and talks about how the disciples were unsuccessful in their attempts at healing his son, and this is not lost on Jesus, and he calls the people perverse, or the disciples perverse, and expresses impatience. And so Jesus is irritable a little bit. He's irritable because he realizes that he's going to be going through the greatest challenge and suffering, and it's scary even if you are the Son of Man and have unshakable faith. He has to understand human fear. He came here to actually understand what we go through. And he's frustrated though, because he needs the disciples to be prepared to carry on his work. And they aren't ready. They are incompetent. They're unable to expel these demons. And he's tired. He needs the disciples to start stepping up. And so I'm assuming that most of us come here because we also want to be disciples. And so, you know, we too are called to do the work of Christ just like the disciples. And like them, we are kind of incompetent sometimes. And we probably exasperate Jesus from time to time, but we are still called. And so there's this revelation this week of in the news of how all these rich parents like bribed their universities and falsified records to gain admission for their children. And it's so unfair to children of parents who are just trying to get by and trying to find scholarships, and for those who are profiled and scrutinized to even get a chance to go to those same places. But you know, aside from the flagrant privilege, sense of entitlement, and undeserved power that these parents had in this cheating and bribery of college admission scandal, I really feel like the parents cheated their own children too. Because the kids need to be able to do things on their own, just like the disciples needed to be able to do things on their own. And how are they going to step up when their parents aren't there to step up for them? And what are these parents teaching their children about their belief in the capability of the children and the competence of those children or young adults? And so Jesus pushed and challenged his disciples. He loved them, but he didn't coddle them, and he didn't teach them that you do what's best for you and you forget everybody else. He taught them that sometimes you get called to places of displacement and discomfort, but you go with God and you will be amongst friends and your ancestors. Or with my toddler, I'm always walking this fine line when it comes to bedtime. On the one hand, I want her to be able to put herself to sleep and to kind of soothe herself and all that. But I don't want her to have an emotionally fraught experience of bedtime. I don't want to push her too far into independence when she is, after all, only a toddler and isn't developmentally ready to do it all by herself. But I want her to be on her way towards self-soothing and self-reliance. And so sometimes I have this sense of frustration that I can't fall asleep for you. I can model it and I can make routines and I can be consistent, but I can't do it for you. I can even rock you to sleep, but that won't last forever. And I wonder sometimes how long I can be with her and bear with her. But I'm gonna have some faith that she's gonna be able to do this. And I'm trying to prepare her to do some things without me. I think of leaders like the founding father of this church, Leroy Kennell, and attending his memorial service this weekend and hearing the testimonies of how profoundly he impacted people's lives and how he followed Christ so faithfully and how he was so welcoming and encouraging and advocating. And now he left our earthly presence and it's up to us to continue the work that he began. And we are worshiping in the mantle that he has left for us, left to do the work that he started. And we are within the space, this space of his vision, and we have to be the ones to carry it, to be participants in shining forth the light of Christ by bringing more friendship and fellowship into this world. And so this reminds me of the prophet Elijah, who is, it's no coincidence, I think, that he's mentioned in this scripture. And you know, Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. And Elijah was at Bethel, and he was asking his protege, Elisha, or his disciple, as it were, to stay with him. And when he saw Elisha working in the field, he threw his coat as a mantle around his neck as a sign of his adoption of this disciple. And the other prophets were coming up to him on this day, to Elisha, and saying, you know, the Lord is taking Elijah. And Elisha kept saying, yes, I know, don't talk about it. And he was promising not to leave from Elijah. And I get a bit of this same mood from Jesus, a little irritable. These times of life and death are stressful. And Elisha asked for Elijah to give him a double portion of his spirit. And so at some point in that day, a whirlwind comes and takes Elijah up to heaven. And Elisha picks up his mantle, his coat. And later the prophets see Elijah's spirit resting on Elisha. And so he is left to carry on the work of Elijah. He goes on to heal lepers and feed the hungry and prophesy and protect the king. At the end of Moses' life, where God called Moses and Joshua to the tent and appeared in a cloud pillar and commissioned Moses to write a song for the people and commissioned Joshua to be the next leader of the Israelites. And so God promises to be with Joshua as he leads the others into the promised land. And Moses did so much with the children of Israel, led them out of slavery, walked with them in the wilderness, but the next one had to finish the job. And so, like Moses passed the mantle to Joshua, like Elijah passed the mantle to Elisha, like mamas everywhere pass on to their children, like Leroy passed on to us, Jesus passed the mantle to his disciples, this mantle of bringing hope and healing to his community. And so Jesus passes on the responsibility to us of loving neighbors and challenging the powers that be and witnessing for justice and touching lives. And he models this to them while he's there. He wants them to do it. And so this is what we are called to do. Yes, we each have our own gifts, our own special contributions, but we are all called to use these in the central mission of Christ, the mission of God. But what is also true is that even when we fail, even if we kind of disappoint Jesus and he gets frustrated with us, and he will, we can still call on him to help us finish the job. Because Jesus wasn't going to leave that man and his son hanging because of the shortcomings of the disciples. Jesus isn't going to fail because the church fails sometimes. Jesus is playing a long game. He's here in this moment. He has hopes and aspirations for us. He's not giving up. He's going to keep showing us how it's done until we understand. Until we ourselves show forth the greatness of God.